The mysteries of the kingdom of God are disclosed, says Jesus, in the parable of the sower. And if you've heard these words of Jesus before, a sower went out to sow, it may be that we don't feel the jolt that those words must have made on this great multitude when the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them in this parable that he was talking about the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ describing how the kingdom of God would advance in this world. He was saying something to them surprising, something unexpected, something that up till this time was a mystery. The kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed in a field. And their reaction must have been, what? The kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed in a field. That wasn't the way anyone thought that the kingdom of God would come, would advance, would grow. Far from it. The kingdom of God was supposed to come with a bang. The king was to arrive and he was supposed to gather an army, lead the nation in conquest against all its enemies. Surely the kingdom of God would advance with power, military, political power. The kingdom of God would come with a bang, come with thunder and lightning and earthquake. That's what they were thinking about the kingdom of God. Think of how the kingdom of God came at the time of the Exodus in the Old Testament. The great plagues brought mighty Egypt to its knees. The parted waters of the Red Sea gave Israel a highway of freedom. And then when the water came back again together, the great army of Egypt was destroyed. And God led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and a cloud. The power of God brought down the walls of Jericho. That's what the crowds expected to hear. That's how the kingdom of God advances. So they were thinking about the Messiah's coming in the way that we might think of the second coming. Catastrophe for the enemies of God. Triumph and glory for the people of God. But Luke tells us throughout Luke's gospel, there were people unwilling, unable to credit Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't fit the profile of the Messiah they had in their minds. The kingdom of God, like a farmer sowing seed in a field, that wasn't how the Messiah's kingdom was supposed to come. So there's a mystery about the kingdom of God that is revealed in this parable. Something we now know, but which the people back then didn't know. Nobody expected, nobody anticipated the kingdom of God coming like this. Nobody had the faintest idea that the kingdom of God would come in this way. So throughout Luke's gospel, we'll find that there were people unable or unwilling to credit Jesus as the Messiah, because the last thing they imagined was that the Messiah would be like a farmer sowing seed in a field. That was something that confused the crowds. The people even tried to make Jesus their earthly king, but he refused. No, said Jesus, like a farmer going out to sow seed in a field. So as we come to Luke chapter 8 this evening and begin to look at the parable of the sower, or what we could call the parable of the soils, and see what happened to the seed that was sown, and that it largely depended on the conditions in the various kinds of soil. Let's think about this mystery revealed, and first of all, the setting in which the parable was preached. The setting is described for us in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 4. Luke chapter 8. And verse 4. And as I say, these words were a big surprise to the people of Jesus' day. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. Here is the Lord Jesus preaching to a large mixed crowd. a great multitude. They'd come to him from all the area round about. And he spoke to them by a parable. So this crowd, they were not all disciples. They were disciples who had a faith attachment to Jesus Christ and trusted in him. But there were many who were not disciples. The crowd was mixed, and what had gathered them, who had gathered them? Well, it was the magnetism of the person and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard that Jesus was nearby. And so this vast crowd gathered to hear him preach. He didn't mesmerize them. He didn't manipulate them by psychological trickery. He didn't work the crowd into a frenzy. He preached, he spoke to them, he taught them. He used the opportunity to fill their minds with these great truths of the kingdom of God. And he's concerned to bring the force of truth then, first to the minds and then to the hearts of men and women. And the great theme of his preaching was opening up the nature of the kingdom of God, that kingdom of grace that he had come to establish and in which he himself was the king. And we are told that his main teaching device at this time was to teach in a way that used a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable has been called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We are close to the meaning of what a parable is when we think of it as a story that's drawn from the world around us, which is then used to convey spiritual truths. And we see here in the setting where this parable was preached that the Lord Jesus preached to indiscriminate crowds of people in his time in this revolutionary way, telling them that the mysteries of the kingdom of God would be disclosed in this unexpected form, a farmer sowing seed in a field. And throughout the history of the church, there have been times when bold men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit have reached out to the masses, when organized religion was not touching the masses, and when there were those who could find suitable circumstances for preaching and teaching and witnessing. And God has a wonderful way of getting his word out to people when many are even turned off by the sham that they may see in the professing church. And that's what George Whitefield and John Wesley and Daniel Rowland did in the evangelical awakening of the 18th century. People were being turned off by organized religion, but they went to where people were and they preached the great concerns of how a person can be right with God. That our lives have been fractured in the fall of Adam. Sin has entered every person's life. How can we know God? How can we have a relationship with God? Only through the work of Jesus Christ and by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Not by water put on your head by a priest, but by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And they preached the gospel. And where they found spiritually hungry crowds, they preached to them the word of God. They preached, as someone has described it, the three R's. Ruin by the fall. Redemption through the blood of Christ. Regeneration by the work of the Holy Spirit. And God brought many, multitudes, came into the kingdom of God. So we need to be sensitive to that principle, because we do not know in our day what God might do. We long for a move of the Holy Spirit, where people who are sick of empty, formal, dead religion and who want to know spiritual reality. The issue then, how can we reach such people today? Which means we're always seeking to be looking for avenues to reach out with the gospel, sometimes in creative ways. I've been thinking these last few months about people, some are already in the congregation, but about people who are hearing the preaching of the Word of God through the church website, through YouTube, through modern means of communication. Are there ways that we can reach out and find new avenues to reach out with the gospel to people's lives in this new setting we find ourselves in. I've been looking at an organization called Global Rise. Global, as in worldwide. Rise, R-I-Z-E, Global Rise. And there may be ways where we can, as a congregation, make contact with people who've been listening to the services here from the church over YouTube and reach out with them with the gospel. I was talking to someone who's been involved in the organization just this last few days. He said, people, perhaps if they had 10 minutes every day. And of course, some people may be English speaking, but who knows? They may be Welsh speakers. They may be Farsi speakers. They may be French speakers or Turkish or Portuguese or who knows. But someone who's been listening, and we can make contact with them and say, would you like to make contact that we can study the Bible together and understand the gospel? You see, what Whitfield, Wesley and Roland did, it was something new in their day. But they tested the water, they experimented. And it became apparent quickly that they were particularly gifted to preach to crowds in the open air. And we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God may do in our day. How can we reach out with the gospel? So if anyone here wants to talk to me about that, I'd be very happy to talk to people thinking, it's called spiritual buddies. How can you be a friend to someone and reach out with the gospel to them using modern communication over the internet? And what are we going to reach people with? Jesus here is emphasizing for us, what we reach people with is the word of God. He spoke by a parable. He taught. He didn't organize a political party to overthrow Rome. He didn't organize a political movement to overthrow all the godless iniquity in Jerusalem. And he certainly did not just entertain them, make false promises to them and fleece them out of their money. He taught them. He brought the truth of the word of God convincingly, authoritatively to their hearts and minds. The kingdom of darkness is built on ignorance, error, prejudice, and superstition. That's how the devil keeps his kingdom intact. But there is another kingdom, the kingdom of light, which is built upon the foundation of truth. Eternal, infallible, unchanging truth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was committed to see the expansion of his kingdom. And he gives himself then to instruct the minds of men and women with the truth of the word of God, that the power of the Holy Spirit will take what has been taught in people's minds and bring them to know it in the heart and life. So the crowds who'd been in ignorance were now hearing saving truth from Jesus Christ. And as he taught, the light of the word of God, for some, the light of the word of God replaced darkness and ignorance and error and prejudice and superstition. But notice what Jesus said about his parables. Verse 10. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now mysteries in the New Testament are truths we would never have discovered for ourselves had not God revealed them to us. But the Lord Jesus says that the parables both revealed and concealed truth. To those who had ears to hear, they were fabulously important things. They heard things in new, wonderful, memorable ways. But to others, they just couldn't understand these stories. Revealed truth to some, concealed truth from others. The parables were a mine of truth to those who were in earnest. But those who were casual, careless, indifferent, that brought judgment. We're not surprised that the disciples asked Jesus, what does this parable mean? They had a right curiosity. We need to pray for that, don't we? That as the truth of the word of God is declared, they will be awakened in people's minds and hearts, not an idle, careless, curiosity, but a real core curiosity to find out more. Some were fascinated by Jesus' power, but not by his message. They were not really interested in the word of God. And the gospel brings consequences. It still does tonight. For some, the truth is revealed. To others, there's a darkness. And if you are indifferent to the truths of the Bible, then that's what darkness is like. See, the Christian faith is not just some warm, undefined experience, not fanatical mysticism. There's an intelligent and then heart experience of the truths of the gospel, and then a person responds to that truth in repentance and faith. So the point of the parables of Jesus, there were some who heard the words of Jesus, but they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They might have praised him for his creativity. They may have been amazed at the signs and wonders. They may have laughed at his stories, but they didn't repent. They didn't believe. They didn't obey God's word. And so my plea with men and women is, in this country, there's an open Bible. Start reading the Bible. If you want to start somewhere, start reading Luke's gospel. Ask God to show you the message of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. Make it real. If you understand it with your mind, you embrace it from the heart. Pray that message into your heart. Ask God to open the eyes of the heart. And we need to pray that as we seek to reach out with the gospel to men and women all around us. And as I say, there may be new ways we can do that in the next few months. If you want to talk to me about that, please do. Send me an email or talk to me. So there's the context in which the parable was preached. The second thing I want to look at are the basic elements of the parable. The basic elements of the parable are very clear. There's a sower, seed, and four kinds of soil. The sower receives very little attention in this parable. The sower is the person who goes out and scatters the seed. And in the immediate context, the sower is Jesus himself. But see, you can be a sower. A sower is anyone who's engaged in the faithful spreading of the word of God. If you were to befriend someone and they were sent Bible studies and you were to look at what the questions they've been asked are and how they answered them, you can be involved in sowing the seed of the word of God. When I first became a Christian, there was a book, Search the Scriptures. And for the first few years of my life as a Christian, there was someone in the church that I attended. And every Sunday, I would give that person a whole list of answers to various questions that had been asked in the book, Search the Scriptures. And that person would read them and then come back to me and give them to me in the prayer meeting and say, now, think about this, think about this. Do you understand this? What were they doing? They were sowing the seed of the word of God into my mind and heart. So I'm saying you could be a sower of the seed. But sowing the seed of the word of God is hard work. You go out in springtime, but you won't have anything to show for sowing the seed of the seed that's sown until harvest time. Hard work at present, and you hope for future reward. Sometimes sowing is disappointing work. The Lord Jesus Christ was there sowing the word of God, but he was realistic. Not all who heard him received that seed into the soil of a noble and good heart. Not all bore fruit a hundredfold. So we must be realistic too. I'm under the divine mandate to preach the gospel to everyone, to the whole world. And there's everything in the Bible to encourage the most indiscriminate sowing of the message of the gospel. We can say to men and women everywhere, all over the world, we have a savior for you. And yet we know there are some, and the seed will fall on the pathway, among thorns, on rocky ground. The mysteries of the kingdom of God mean the seed is the word, God is the author, it has its focus on Jesus, the King of grace. The sower is anyone who sows the word of God, but the seed, it's very clear, the seed that is being sown is the word of God. Some months ago, We visited a churchyard called St. Peter's Church in a village called Tewin. And it's visited by visitors from all over the world, because there's a tomb in the churchyard of a lady called Lady Anne Grimson. I don't know if you've ever seen sycamore trees and the seed of a sycamore tree. It's like a little helicopter comes whirring down from a sycamore tree. When this lady was buried in that churchyard many hundreds of years ago, a seed from a sycamore tree must have come down and gone into that grave where she was buried. And then on top of the grave, there was put this massive marble tombstone. And around it, some very ornate iron railings. But that little sycamore seed, like a helicopter that had gone down into the ground, it began to grow. And you know, it split open that marble tomb. And it grew up, and it split open even the iron railings around the tomb. And you go there now, and the tree has scattered the tomb, the railings, everything. The tree has grown into this mighty sycamore tree. And Jesus says, when we sow the seed of the word of God, we are sowing something active, living, powerful. The energy, the dynamism of the word of God. Do you have that confidence in the word of God? That the word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful. Let's sow the seed of the word of God. It saves, it changes, it transforms people's lives. Yes, there are four kinds of soil into which the seed is sown. There is a heart that produces no fruit. Sometimes, Jesus said, the seed is snatched away quickly. In others, there's an initial response, but it doesn't last. In others, the cares of this world choke the seed. But there are times when the seed brings forth fruit. It enters into the heart, the citadel of a person, the control room of a person's life. And like that sycamore seed, nothing could stop it growing. There are times when the word of God takes root in a person's life like that, and it grows and it brings forth fruit in salvation and love for Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. So every time those three things come together, the word of God, a sower, making contact with the hearts of men and women, this parable is being reenacted over and over again. Every time we meet on a Sunday morning, every time we meet on a Sunday evening, this parable is reenacted. Every time you witness, every time you give out a tract, every time you explain the gospel to someone, if we are able to use this internet resource, make contact with people, the parable is being reenacted over and over and over again. Let me contrast with you two Christian businessmen and what they did with some of the money they made. They both made a lot of money. One man was called Bernard Coffindaffer. And in September 1984, he began to use his fortune to erect huge crosses on the hillsides all across America. He had them made out of telegraph poles, 10 meters high, and they were painted in pastel colors. And he set up an organization, Crosses Across America, he called it, to further that work. By the time he died, he'd set up 2,000 sets of crosses. This is what he said. These are his actual words. He said he was doing the greatest work since the calling of the Apostle Paul. The other Christian businessman was a man called Ernest Reisinger. And he chose to use his money to give away Bibles and Christian books. Thousands and thousands of Bibles and Christian books. People he bumped into, he'd give them away. Friends, pastors, theological students, all sorts of people. People in the workplace. He gave away thousands of Bibles and Christian books. Now, what was the best strategy? Well, you see, it cannot be the man who erected all those crosses across America. Because raising those crosses, but that was an uninterpreted symbol. There are many people around us now in North London who have no idea at all who Jesus is and why he died on the cross, and there are many who believe that he didn't die on the cross. And even if they have heard of Jesus, and even if they have heard that he died on the cross, their reaction might be, how sad, but what does it mean? You see, there has to be a word interpretation. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, the historical fact that Jesus died on the cross is important. It's a fact of history. But then, why? Why did he die? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we say. That's why Jesus died. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's why he died. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he died. We need to explain the meaning of the cross. And you do that with words. You can't do it just with a symbol. The word of God must be central, and its power is utterly dependent upon Jesus working by the power of the Spirit. But we need the word of God, don't we? We say Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So you see why this parable of Jesus is so important. The seed, the word of God. Do you have confidence in the power of the word of God? And then as it's sown, the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. That's very important. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The main emphasis in this parable is not the character of the sower, even the quality of the seed. Those things shouldn't be overlooked. But the main emphasis is on the soil. Here you have a parable preached by the only perfect preacher who ever lived. And he was sowing the seed of the word of God. But he called on his hearers to consider the soil of their own hearts. Take heed to the state of your heart, Jesus was saying. He was bringing God's word to their heart. But the best seed sown by the best sower will come to a tragic end if it falls on a bad heart. That's the point of the parable. The real lasting abundant fruit is only received when the seed is received by a good and honest heart, says Jesus. As it's described here, as he explains the parable to the disciples. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So this parable leads us to scrutinize the heart. I cannot preach this parable without that heart examination. There are some, and the hearts, the seed has been sown for a long time, but there's been no fruit. The birds of the air have had a field day. We try to put out seed for the birds in the garden, and all sorts of birds come. These parakeets are coming at the moment. They're taking the seed. And for some, that's what happens with the word of God. The seed is sown, it's snatched away. Other hearts are hard, like a rock. And that prevents any deep roots being formed. Some hearts are so overgrown with weeds that they choke the word. But in some, as that word is received, there's conviction of sin. There's a sense of need and trust and dependence upon Jesus Christ. There's prayerfulness, love for the law of God, zeal for Christ and his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you will know them. I wonder what's your response, what's my response to the word of God tonight? His word never takes root in your heart, never produces deep, thorough, evangelical repentance and faith if you don't experience the power of new birth, new life, a heart of flesh. There are some who never received the word of God. Hell is the eternal commentary on the fact that there are those who never receive the seed of the word of God, and that's very sobering. That's sobering for anyone who sows the seed. We all know that. We try with all the conviction we have to explain the gospel to someone, and it's like a brick wall. There's no understanding. We long by the power of the Holy Spirit that there will be that heart response and acceptance of the word of God. Have you received the word of God with faith and humility and obedience? That's the message of the parable. But you see, there's also a promise in this parable. Some seed fell on good ground. I had a friend in Sheffield called Mike Searle. I loved Mike Searle. He did things in the ways that I could never have done. He was a very bold preacher. He would often preach in the open air in Sheffield. He gave away hundreds of Bibles. But I remember him praying in the prayer meeting. Often he would pray this parable. Lord, he said, you have said, some seed will fall on good ground. Some seed will fall on good ground. And that's what this parable is saying. We don't know, do we? As we scatter indiscriminately the seed of the word of God. But we can pray this promise, Lord, some will fall on good ground. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. There will be good ground. From the north and south and east and west, there will be good ground. Some will come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In fact, some will fall on good ground, and at the end, there will be a company more than any man can number. They'll be like the sands on the seashore. They'll be like the stars in the night sky. We believe it because of this parable of the sower. Some seed fell on the path. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among thorns. But some seed fell on good ground. There's this one man, Jesus Christ. But what fruit came from his life, death, and resurrection? There were 12 apostles. And in one sermon, Peter drew 3,000 to Christ. And within 20 years, Paul could say that the gospel had gone out into the whole world. We think of the millions of Christians tonight in every part of the world. We think some seed will fall on good ground. There will be a 100-fold increase in the seed that is sown. So I say the work of the gospel is bound to be successful. Because Jesus said, some seed will fall on good ground. So we say, Lord, extend your kingdom. Europe has heard, and South America, and Africa, and Korea, and China. And now, Iran. God is always doing a new thing in the world. The progress of the gospel, the progress of the kingdom of God. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. God's word will be fruitful. Listen to Isaiah, declaring the same thing in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we trust in the one who made this promise. We keep sowing the seed of the word of God. We do it in our own lives, in our families, our neighbors, our friends, then wherever we can, we sow the seed. And whatever the future holds, whatever new methods of communication there are, ways we can open up to sow the seed of the word of God, we'll keep sowing the seed of the word of God, trusting Jesus' promise, some will fall on good ground. So we're not carried away by novelties that replace the centrality of the word of God. There are things that seem in vogue now, but they lack the integrity of the word of God. No, let's keep sowing the seed of the word of God. And we will reap in due time. For none who trust in the word of the Lord will ever be put to shame. Jesus said, behold, a sower went out to sow. So we cry to God this evening. Lord, as that seed is sown, by the work of your Holy Spirit, prepare hearts, there'll be good ground. Let's pray tonight, your heart, my heart, will receive the seed of the word of God and bring forth fruit to the praise and honor and glory of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And let's hold on to this confidence. We are not sowing human philosophies or ideas or opinions. We are sowing this seed of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Amen. So let's keep sowing the seed. Don't give up. Keep going. Press on. And as you do it, pray, Lord, you've said, it's your promise. Some will fall on good ground. Let's pray together. Lord, we look to you tonight in faith. Make us sowers of the seed of the Word of God, that we will never give up, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we pray, Lord, we thank you for that word of truth, that word of life, that word of power, words of power that shall prevail and stand and last till eternity. Oh, we pray, as we sow this seed, by your mighty Holy Spirit, bring forth in good ground to your praise and glory, faith, trust in Jesus Christ, prayerfulness, turning from sin, even in our lives, Lord, increased love for the Saviour, zeal for his glory and kingdom. And, oh Lord, as we sow that seed, we look to you tonight that yet we may see days for the kingdom of God, even in this part of London, where good ground will bring forth much fruit, even 100-fold, to the praise of King Jesus. So, Lord, hear us. Help us tonight. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reminded of that spread of the gospel in our last hymn, Onward March. That's a great picture William paints of the culmination, the glory of Christ's kingdom. From earth's darkest ends they come, north and south, countless myriads, with a dance and gladsome music into heaven's eternal home. We look to that great day. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for the triumph of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God in its power. As it advances through the earth, we cry to you, Lord, your kingdom come. We pray for the spread of the gospel, that you will make us sowers of the seed of the word of God, and that we'll have that confidence in its power, that as we do so, some will fall on good ground and will bring forth fruit 100-fold to your glory. O Lord, hasten that great day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, and that his kingdom shall stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. O Lord, we praise you tonight for the triumph that we see in this parable of the sower. And we pray, Lord, that we may have such confidence in the word of God and in the promise of the Saviour, that we shall become sowers of that word too, praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring forth much fruit to the praise and glory of the Saviour. And now unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, praise, honour, majesty, power, might and dominion, to our mighty Saviour Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen.